Well, good evening, and okay, well, before we get into our kind of special evening tonight, I will open it up. Does anybody have anything you want to ask or discuss about this morning's topic? About the chronology of, huh? You like it?
I like it.
Kind of exciting to think about a new body.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But you have to wait a long time to get it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, unless he comes, you know, if he comes for the end of the month, that'd be just all right by me. So, you know. So, you know,
how people are recognized without a body.
Huh?
How is someone recognized without a body?
Well, think about it.
Bizarre to me.
When you think back to Saul consulting the witch, Samuel appeared.
Yeah.
He didn't have a body, but he was seen with the same shape and appearance that his body used to have. So there has to be some sort of a connection in that respect.
Maybe that's where the ghost term came.
I mean, I think that the people in heaven aren't particularly bothered. I mean, it's not the perfect form yet, but it's a whole lot better than here.
Well, often angels appeared and people saw them and they looked, you know, different, but they appeared in a way that was recognizable. And they're pure spirit beings. So if you think that, you know, us as a soul, a disembodied soul and spirit, I've wondered, there's a passage, and you can just read it on your own, in 2 Corinthians 5, and he talks about, you know, putting off our tent and waiting for a new covering. And he says, and we don't want to be naked. You know, we're longing for the covering that God has for us. And I've wondered, I said, is that talking about after the resurrection or before the resurrection? Like, you know, the dead now, the disembodied spirits, that God does give them a covering, you know, in a sense. The saints in Revelation that are in heaven, they're robed, they're, you know, and so God wraps them in some way. I don't know, but they're not physical, but they do have some kind of a form. But it's fun to think about that resurrection day, and I'm ready to trade my body in on a newer model. I don't know about you, so
this is when we can use the verse where to the Lord a day is like a thousand years is like a day, a day is like a thousand years. Mm-hmm. Apply that here.
Yeah, and there's no record of everyone ever living out that 1,000-year day.
Yeah, at least not down here.
But. The day that you die,
mm-hmm.
That's it, you will die.
There's a lot to not know.
Yeah.
On purpose.
There is.
Yeah. Well, tonight we are going to kind of have, we went to an Answers in Genesis, a seminar last Sunday and Monday, and going to kind of give a little report about that tonight. Some of y'all went and some of you didn't, and so we just, but we went last Sunday evening in lieu of our Sunday evening service. 20 of us went on Sunday night for two lectures. It was a little bumpy ride down there. We kind of had a tire issue, but thank the Lord that was able to be resolved. 11 of us went back on Monday morning for two more sessions, and so there were four lectures altogether that we heard. I would say that they were all very good. There was a lot of information. There was new material in each presentation. It was a little bit different, but there was a similarity to all of them, and so there was some overlap between them. But Daniel is the one that actually initially alerted us to this seminar that was down in Goldsby, Oklahoma, and he said that he was willing to give us a little bit of his perspective of what it was. So I'm just going to ask him to come up and give his kind of report on the sessions. He was there for all four, and then after he goes, I'll open it up to anybody else, and then I I've got a few things to say. So, Mr. Johnson.
I don't have a lot to say. Honestly, my daughter Sarah took great notes. I mean, she would have been a better one to ask some questions of, but she's not here tonight. But I was impressed that it was different than what we had seen when we were at the Creation Museum. It was the same titled message, the first one that we all saw Sunday evening. But it was presented with different focus and different levels of detail, which initially confused me but made sense. He's adjusting the presentation to the audience he's expecting to have. At the Creation Museum, the people that are there know they're at the Creation Museum. They've probably walked past a whole lot of the different displays and things before they got into the lecture hall. They might already be more acquainted with the subject matter. He could dive into things differently than here in Goldsby, where who knows who's coming. They're trying to advertise it wildly, see what happens. But it was still well thought out, well presented. I still love the fact that they weave the gospel into everything. They're not just hammering home on one item. But the thing that they do in the process hammer on a lot is the reliability of Scripture. In every one of the sessions, they addressed the fact that the Bible talks about this. It doesn't have, like, every detail. You know, somebody may ask, well, how many drops of rain were there in the flood? We don't know, and it doesn't matter. But the things that do matter are recorded, and they're trustworthy. And I was thinking of this as we were singing a minute ago. Is he going to go? There we go. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying his perfect salvation to tell. If that was AIG's mission in a poem, I think that would be about it. Because that's what they always bring it back to. The Bible's reliable. This all ties in with the actual gospel message. You can't disentangle the gospel from creation. And you now need to go tell people about it. And he tailored that message not just for the location, but especially on Monday, it was obvious he tailored it for the expected age groups. Because the first session Monday morning was for K through 6. They brought in a school group. I think they expected 200. I don't know how many actually came. Pretty good group of kids. And he had almost the same... how to phrase that? He had the same basic material, but more kid version. There wasn't the goat getting eaten, for one thing. Yeah. But it was simpler. There was a lot of repetition because that age group needs it. So we all got to say the seven C's lots and lots of times, which was helpful because it does start to make it stick in your head better. And then after that, there was a session more for teenagers. And they got a little bit more meat thrown at them, a little bit more thing that they could go back and research or look up on their own. But still, the basic idea of the Bible is authoritative, the Bible has the answers, and all of these other ideas that have been pitched from people trying to eliminate God from their life, it just doesn't work. Their models are backwards. They have more holes than a sieve. It's just a joke. If you want the truth, go to the Scripture. So that's kind of my summary of, you know, the better part of 4 hours of teaching, and I look forward to figuring out what this word is that you're going to show us.
Well, maybe you can buy a vowel. Yeah. So we can...
R-S-T-L-N-E. Let's see.
Well, thank you, Daniel. I was very appreciative and thankful for the in Providence that I don't know how he found out about this opportunity for us to go and to be a part of this, but obviously he did somehow, and he let us know, and then the church was on board to jump in and take advantage of that opportunity, and I think it was good to be around other believers and to hear a presentation of someone who believes the Bible, as Daniel said, that is a foundation for all of their teaching, is they do believe the Bible. They believe God, which is really what believers ought to do. We ought to believe God. And I am very thankful for Answers in Genesis and for Ken Ham. And I know we've got a library of some stuff, and they do have, they address some issues that are often overlooked in the church. And often don't get, really enforced, especially to the kids and to the younger generation. And the younger generation especially is inundated with an atheistic, godless a mindset and ideas, you know, through the school system. I mean, it's just everywhere, or through educational television. I love PBS, and we're watching, you know, a lot of science shows and things about animals with the kids. And it's just everywhere. In fact, it permeates the globe. And so several years ago, our kids got my wife and I a cruise, and we were in the Yucatan Peninsula. And a guide from someone down there, and he gave us this evolutionary bull crap, you know, and I'm like, wait, you can't escape it anywhere, you know, and I was just like, what? He knew how all the dinosaurs were destroyed and, you know, how many millions of years ago it was. But anyway, I'm very, very appreciative of Answers in Genesis. And, I didn't pray earlier. Why don't we have a prayer? And then I'll open it up to anybody else. And then I have a few things to say. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this evening, a time to sing and give fellowship with one another. We do thank you for the ministry of Answers in Genesis and the things that you have called them to do and equipped them to do. Father, I would ask that you would bless them in their work. Lord, as they have much opposition, but a great opportunity. And I ask that you would bless Ken Ham and for his team and for what goes on there and the places in Kentucky. And I thank you for how it reached us. And Lord, we again thank you for tonight and for your word. In Christ's name, amen. Before I get into my little spiel, anybody else that went, do y'all want to say anything? You know, anything that jumped out at you at the time to let the church know? Like I said, there were 20 of us that went. We had a full van load. I don't know if that had anything to do with the bad tire. You know, there were too many of us. We were kind of crammed in like sardines, but, what I kind of want to review is what he talked about on the Monday morning session, and that was the one that Daniel mentioned, that it was kind of geared toward the kids. They did have this a school, looked like it was probably a private Christian school, I guess, there. I don't know, 100 to 200 kids, quite a few, you know, kindergarten through sixth grade. And he did, he was a very gifted orator, and just the way he did the presentation. I mean, he was able to engage the children really well. But he gave them this presentation on the seven C's. I don't know, have you ever heard about their seven C's? Anybody, the seven C's? I know, what's that? Did somebody say something?
Not till last week.
Okay. Well, I do think that there are seven C's. In fact, there's one of them over there, and they gave out some. It's a little tract form. But I do think it is really it's a brilliant synopsis of history. They call it the seven C's of history. And not only is it a good overview of just our world and history, but I also think it is a great way to present not just life, but to present the gospel. And I believe that's in there, the Creation Museum. I believe some of it is laid out kind of in this theme of the seven C's and how history unfolds. And as Daniel mentioned, at every step they are infusing the Bible, they're infusing the gospel and the good news. And I want to in my time, I want to kind of quickly go over some of these seven C's, because I do think it's a great way, and the reason I find it so helpful, you know, because it does explain our world the way that it is. And that's one of the things I love about the scripture is it does explain things the way that we find things, you know, and we see the way we are and we see just the way our world is. And I read the Bible and it fits perfectly, you know, because, you know, much of the Bible is a historical record. It is an eyewitness account of the things that happen and why things are the way they are. And again, I really like the way they do their seven C's, but I want to mention, I think they left out a C. Okay. I do think they left out a C, a very important C. And I know they want to do seven because seven fits with, you know, the 7 days of creation and seven's a great number. But I really think eight would work well because their last one could be the eighth day, the new heavens and the new earth, you know, and the consummation of the ages. So eight would work well too. But anyway, I'm going to go over their seven and it's not to knock their seven.
There were eight on the ark.
There you go. You know, or say who was it? The Beatles, the eighth day of the week. Was that a song? The eighth day, yeah, or something. But anyway, I kind of want to go over the seven C's real quick, and then a little bit on an important eighth one, and maybe y'all by that time y'all can figure out what that one is. The first one is creation. He is, you know, in explaining it to the kids, you know, just the initial account of creation and the opening chapters of Genesis, that there are 6 days of creation. God created everything in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. I mean, we're reminded of this every week because that's what the week reminds us of. That's why we have a week. In fact, we mentioned that in our newsletter last month. But in these 6 days that God made everything, he really made the point, these are real days. You know, this isn't some, you know, typology on a day means an age or something. These are literal 24-hour days over and over again. It says evening and morning, you know, the first day or the third day or whatever. You know, it's a literal evening and morning 24-hour day cycle that we recognize as a day. And so God made everything. He created the entire universe in 6 literal 24-hour days. And the creation account, as it is given to us in the book of Genesis, cannot be harmonized with evolution and their millions and millions of years. It just, you can't make them fit together. One is atheistic. Evolution is an atheistic way of looking at the world. And there's creation. It's a theistic way of how God told us that he made the world. In fact, one of the things I like to remember in the days of creation, do you know that plant life and trees are older than the stars? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because plant life and the trees was made on the third day, and they are a day older than the stars that were made on the fourth day. And it's kind of interesting that there can't be ages and ages in between because plant life needs sun. And the sun was made after the plants. You know, I mean, God made the plants first. And then the next day, he made the sun. But anyway, in the presentation, these are 6 literal 24-hour days where God made everything and then rested on the Sabbath day, and it cannot fit with the millions and millions of years. Again, if you read the Bible, you know, our universe is about 6,000 years old. I mean, that's the history record of our world. And what is normally presented out there to about everyone, especially in school age, is a bunch of bunk. I mean, it just is, and it's everywhere. I mean, we watch these science shows, you know, with the kids, and always got to tell them that's a lie. How did they know, you know, about the millions and millions of years ago? In fact, I heard, you know, a preacher talk about he went to a museum, and they had this dinosaur, you know, skeleton there, and the guy was giving his presentation, and he said, well, this dinosaur is a 2 million and 6 years old, you know, and you know, gave his presentation, and then he went up to afterwards. He says, you know, you are pretty specific. You know, how do you know that the T-Rex is 2 million and 6 years old? And he says, well, when I came to work here 6 years ago, they said it was 2 million years old. And so now it's 2 million and 6 years old, you know. but anyway, you know, they have no idea. They weren't there. God made everything in 6 literal days. One of the things in his presentation, he put up a list, and I was really kind of shocked of some very major Christian scholars in our modern evangelicalism, you know, that try to blend evolution and millions of years with the creation account. And I saw that, and I was really saddened. Because I say, you know, here are these, so many of these Christian leaders, and essentially they trust man more than they trust God. They don't believe God and His Word. They believe the scientist more than they believe the Son of God. They believe the sinful scientist and the fallible scientist who always are making mistakes and revising their stuff more than they believe the infallible Son of God who never makes a mistake and never lies. They believe Darwin more than deity. And we're supposed to be believers. We believe deity over Darwin. But anyway, the first C is creation. The second C is corruption. This is the fall of mankind. God made everything good. Man was given a choice. He was made with volition and free will. He freely chose to open the door to death into our world. He chose a world of good and evil instead of a world of just good. And so the very good creation that God made became corrupted by man's sin. Sin came into the world. It ruined us, and it ruined everything in God's creation. What's wrong with us? We're born sinners. We choose to be sinners. We've corrupted everything because of our rebellion against God. Again, we chose door number two. We let death come in, and death reigns everywhere because, you know, we let death into the world. And corruption happened, and death happened when man sinned. And not until man sinned. God made everything good. It was very good. Death is not good. I don't know. Death is a terrible, terrible thing. It's our great enemy. I mean, it destroys us. It destroys everything. It's not good, but death didn't happen until Adam and Eve sinned. Now, evolution, this atheistic, godless idea, evolution teaches millions and millions and millions of years, or maybe billions and billions and billions of years of death before the first man. That it's just year after year and year after year of survival of the fittest, and things coming and things dying and things dying and death and destruction and decay and all of these things, and all of this death permeating existence in the whole universe before man even shows up. And one of the things, you know, he pointed out, he said, that's not good. I mean, you can't say that's good, but God said His creation was good. I mean, evolution says that there were billions of years of death before man just shows up at the very, very end. But that's not what Scripture says. God made everything good in 6 days. Then man's sin brought corruption into creation. It changed it. Now we live in a world of good and evil. And death only came into our existence after the first man sinned. Just a couple of verses on that. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since man came death, and by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So Adam, as the first man, a real man, the first man that God made, when he sinned, he brought death into the world. By man came death. You don't have anything dying until man sinned. Romans 5 and verse 12. I thought I could quote it. I'm going to have to turn to it. Romans 5 and verse 12. Again, Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death came to all men because all sinned. So death, corruption, decay, disease, all, you know, the tears, the hurts, the everything, the, you know, the sin and misery of life didn't come in until Adam sinned. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
Before sin, there was no death. Because we aren't made to die. You know, we are made to live forever, and we will live forever, though our body, you know, feels death because of sin. So there was creation, then there was corruption. You can't explain our world without understanding corruption. You have to factor in the fall to understand, you know, tornadoes and, you know, hurricanes and roadkill and all the destruction of the world. It comes because of the corruption of sin. So there's creation, the first sea, there was corruption. Then there is catastrophe, the third sea. And the catastrophe, this is referring to Noah's flood. And again, most of all of these are in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Noah's flood begins in Genesis chapter 6. And really, it's a misnomer to say Noah's flood, because did Noah cause the flood? No, Noah did not cause the flood. It's God's flood that he sent in Noah's day. But we call it the Noah's flood. But according to the biblical account, the historical record, the whole earth was destroyed. The highest mountains on the face of the earth was covered by over, I think, 15 cubits or 50, I don't remember the exact, but you know, the whole earth was flooded, destroyed. All the birds, all the animals, all the dinosaurs, all the people died except for the 8 people that were on the ark and for all of the animals that the God sent to the ark. But everything else was destroyed. Yeah.
Interesting point on how high the mountains were covered. We heard on a Bible study we were watching just yesterday, happened to be going through the flood, and the presenter was mentioning that the reason why it can be understood that we know that was the minimum depth the mountains were covered is because that would have been the draft of the ark. The shape of the ark.
That's a good,
really have water up to half its height. It's 30 cubits total height. So it had a 15 cubit draft.
Oh, yeah, that's a great thought, because a boat, half of it's underwater. Yeah, I had never thought of it. That's tremendous. Thanks for sharing that. But anyway, there have this catastrophe of the flood during Noah's time. Kind of interesting, that in the Chinese language, in Mandarin, they have their language is symbols. And their symbol for a flood is made up of two symbols. It's a symbol for the number 8 and a symbol for a boat. And so the Chinese language, what they write every time they write flood is 8 in a boat, because there are various flood type of accounts, in about every civilization on the face of the planet, because the whole planet was covered. But because of this catastrophe, this is why we have fossils all over the earth. This is why there are dead things everywhere and underneath our feet, because all of these creatures that died, they died suddenly and they were quickly buried by the sediment in this flood. And that's the only way we can have fossils. And I guess that's where we get our fossil fuels. That's why it's all down there, because of what happened in this worldwide catastrophe. It's also why you have marine fossils on the tops of mountains. Why are there shells on Everest? Why is it up there? Well, because the whole world was covered with water, and I don't know why it's so strange to think, because about, I think, 70% of our world right now is covered in water, And so, there was a time when the whole thing was covered in water. Like, Daniel, I remember when we were at the museum, and they had this article, and it was talking about what scientists think about Mars, and they think Mars at one time was flooded. And they believe that Mars was flooded at one time, But science just cannot stomach the idea that there was a worldwide flood here on Earth, though we're covered with so much water. And yet our world is scarred with evidence of a worldwide catastrophe. That's what the Grand Canyon is, you know. And our Earth bears these marks of a global catastrophe and a global flood. One of the science programs I'd watched at one time, and they were talking about how the plains were formed here in North America. And this one guy said, you know, it came from a flood. And they said on PBS, that's a heresy. You can't say it was a flood. But then eventually they said, well, maybe it was a flood, but it was a localized flood that started up, you know, in the Canada area, you know, and it washed down and it showed all this. But that it's heresy to them to acknowledge what is recorded in the history book of Genesis, that a flood formed our land. And you can see it. I mean, you can see the swirls. You can see, you know, but anyway, catastrophe explains the planet that we live on. There was a great, great catastrophe. Then there was confusion, the next sea. Yeah, did you have something, Daryl? Confusion. This is about the Tower of Babel, where Noah and his family were told after the flood that, again, they would be fruitful, they were to multiply, they were to fill the earth. They disobeyed. They did not fill the earth. They stayed in a single location, wanted to build a name for themselves. God came down, confused the languages, and so at that time, man was separated by language. It's why we have all the different languages on the planet. I don't know how many thousands of different languages that there are now. There's a whole bunch of varieties. In fact, the language tool I hear advertised, what's it called?
Babel.
You can go get Babel to learn a different language, and it comes right from, you know, I guess, you know, an allusion to the Bible, but God separated man out by language. It's why, and language is such an amazing feature of humanity that we're able to communicate with each other. In fact, you know, we don't even understand why there's language and different language, and one of the things that separates us out from all of the animal life, but God separated man out from language, and the guy didn't mention this, but God also separated man out by way of land, because at the same time of the Tower of Babel, it says there was a man born whose name was Peleg, and they named him Peleg at that time because at that time the land was divided. We know when God created everything at the beginning, there was one landmass. The water was in one place. The land was in one place. After the flood, God separated man out by language, and then the landmasses, you know, the continent split. And if you look at a map, you can kind of see it. It kind of looks like it would all fit together. Well, that was this sea confusion. I better hurry. Then their next is Christ. When you think of the seven seas of history, he is the centerpiece. Christ is the man of history. Our calendar revolves around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because he's the man that stands above all other men. He is the only sinless man in our sinful world. I mean, there is no one like Jesus Christ. He is the man of history. He stands unique in history and who he is and what he did. And so he is the man of history, and what he did and what he accomplished on the cross, which is the next C, is the Lord Jesus, the God-man, came and paid the price for sinful man. Redemption by the way of substitution. He took our place. The wages of sin is death, so he died in the place of his people. The scripture calls him the second Adam, that just as Adam represented all of his posterity, and we're all sinners because of what Adam did, so also in Christ we're made righteous because of what the second Adam did. He represented us. He paid the price for our sin. He gives us his righteousness. You can look at Romans 5, verse 19, that just as through one man death came to everyone, destruction came to everyone, so by the act of one man's righteousness, righteousness comes to the many. So there's cross. Then their last one is the consummation of the age, how history will end, because the scripture tells us that the world that he made good was corrupted by our sin, God is going to make all things new. God cursed this world, but one day he is going to lift the curse. His kingdom will come. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And the amazing thing is it's going to be better than it was before. It's going to be better than Eden. That what God has in store for us is better than paradise. And I find this so encouraging because it's better for us, it's going to be better for us than had Adam never sinned. I mean, think about that. And that's encouraging to me because I screw up so much in life, right? We all do. And you know, God even redeems our sin to where he can take, and yes, there's all the terrible consequences, but he makes things better at the end, and all these things will work together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. And it's going to be better for us at the consummation of the ages than had Adam and Eve not sinned. Now it kind of sucks in the in-between time, you know, until we get there. But there is going to be a consummation of the ages when our Lord Jesus Christ comes and his kingdom comes. It will be better than we can imagine. The new heavens and the new earth, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be, what do you say? It's going to be more gooder. Yeah, it's going to be more gooder. I mean, oh, and Charlotte is holding her ear. That's incorrect English, but man, it's going to be great.
It's more
good, gooder, and gooderist. Is that it?
It's a lot better, more better.
Yeah. Anyway, that's their seven C's: creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, and consummation. Just the seven C's of history. Now I do think, and I love their seven C's. I think it's a great way to understand the world we live in, as well as a great way to present the gospel. But I think they left out a C. Okay, I really do. I mean, these guys are brilliant, and I know they had to make it fit and everything, but I do think that they left out a C, a very important C. I gave you a couple hints. Anybody got a hint on the C they left out? I think I spelled that right. Does anybody want to buy a vowel? I gave you three. Well, I gave you two consonants, but there's three hints there. One, two, four.
There's a G.
Huh?
There's a G.
R.
I-N-G.
Huh?
A.
No, a vowel. Okay.
I
okay. Huh?
I and I.
No, there's no I.
You left out a consonant.
There's still some. I mean, you can guess a consonant. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, you can guess. I just thought somebody mentioned buying a vowel. Okay. Yeah, but there's consonants there too. Yeah, Beth.
I think we talked about this on Monday. Or might fit in there better, and I forgot, but I'm willing to buy an O.
Okay, you are right. Now, okay. Any other letter, or buy a vowel. Now, how much are you going to pay me for that vowel? No. You're going to buy it, you got to pay for it. Your consonants are free, but vowels you got to pay for. I think I spelled that right. I'm not a good speller. My wife can attest. Yeah, got another letter. Huh?
If it's not spelled
right.
You can't see it. You mean move this?
T. No, that's right. You're
huh?
Right.
T. Wait, you know what it is?
Yes, there's a T.
You know what it is. I work here.
Covenant.
That's it.
That's big.
C-O-V.
How about this? How did I forget?
E-N-A-N-T. Covenant. Yeah. All right. So Janice, do you get the prize? I don't know what what is the prize?
It's a brand new car.
It's a brand new car. And June's paid for it. Right? No.
It's a hot little car.
But I do think that that this is a very, very important C. To understand history and to understand the history of redemption, because a covenant, this idea of a covenant and God making a covenant, it's an overarching theme in Scripture. Again, as well as what our salvation and what redemptive history is based on. And a lot of it is in, it would fit in their Genesis, the first 11, you know, or first part of Genesis. There's a covenant with Adam. A covenant of works. You know, Adam broke that covenant and we're all paying the price for, you know, him breaking that covenant. God made a covenant with Noah after the flood, not only with Noah, but with the animals and even with the earth. And what was that covenant? What was the promise? He's not going to do it. You know, he won't flood the whole earth again. And he actually gave us a sign of the covenant. What was it?
Rainbow.
It's a rainbow that we see when it rains. Now it's been so corrupted and it's used for all kinds of wickedness today. But that is a sign that God made us a promise. God made the animals a promise. God made the earth a promise. And God is a covenant-keeping God. And we see it. In fact, I got a good picture on my phone somewhere after a rain. And I got a picture of a double rainbow right out here in front of the church. And it's just, wow, God made a promise. God made a covenant with Abraham. You get right up, you know, after Babel, and then you get to, from Genesis 12 on, and God made a promise with Abraham. In fact, in part of that promise and that covenant with him, he tells Abraham, and Abraham goes and he gets the animals and he separates them because it's to cut a covenant. They would take animals, they would cut it in half, and they would lay the pieces of the animal on both sides, and the people making the promise would walk in between the pieces of the animals, essentially saying, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, do to me what we did to these animals. I mean, essentially, that's what a covenant is. It's a covenant upon pain of death. If I don't keep up my end of the bargain, you do me just like we did to that lamb or whatever. And the interesting thing, when God made a covenant with Abraham, it's so beautiful in a picture of the gospel. God put Abraham into a deep sleep. And Abraham slept over on the side. And then this symbolic of the smoking pot and thing went and it, and just God himself passed through the pieces as though God is the one that made the promise. And it didn't depend on whether Abraham kept his end of the bargain. God says, I'm going to keep my end of the bargain. I'm going to obligate myself upon pain of death to do what I say I'm going to do for you, Abraham. God made a covenant with David. And he tells David, you're my guy. And he said, but one day you're going to have a son and he's going to sit on your throne and he's going to rule. Jeremiah tells us that there's a new covenant that God has made because all we've done, every covenant we've made with God, we broke. Every covenant that the Israel, you know, the Ten Commandments, that they broke them all. But God said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. In fact, our entire Bible is laid out in two pieces. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the last will and testament of God to where he puts down these promises. And this is what I'm going to do upon the death of my son. And he promises us on an oath, on a covenant. And there's even a covenant that God made before he even made the world. You know, Titus tells us that the promise of eternal life, which he promised before the beginning of time, that God the Father entered into a promise with God the Son, saying he would do certain things. And God the Son reciprocated that and says, Father, I will make these promises. I will do something for this creation. We know they're going to rebel, against us. And they made a promise of eternal life. The Son promised to save us and to redeem us. The Father promised to save us and redeem us. The Holy Spirit promised to regenerate us and bring us to the Son and into salvation. God made a covenant of redemption before he even made creation. He promised. And you know, as believers, we have a faith, and that faith is really believing on God's covenant. We believe what God said. God made a promise to sinners. It's an amazing promise that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that though you die, you will live. that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That if you believe on my Son, he will pay for all of your sins and he will give you all of his righteousness. That I will raise you up on the last day and I will bring you to myself and you will have an eternal home. That you are safe and secure and no one can snatch you out of my hands. He made the promise and he's put it in writing. It's in his will. And he sealed it with the blood of his Son. And we're like, whoa, that's hard to believe, but by God's grace, I believe it. And faith is taking God at his word.
Amen.
And just saying, God, I believe your promise. I trust in your covenant, in what you have promised to do for undeserving sinner like me. And though Abraham, he was like, you know, how am I going to have a bunch of kids? I'm a father of many nations and all the world's going to be blessed by it. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But he believed it. And he says, and Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness.
Amen.
And, you know, we come to the things that God says about creation and the whole Bible. And faith is just taking God at his word and say, no, God, let you be true and every man a liar. I'm not going to believe Darwin. I'm going to believe deity. And I'm going to believe, Father, what you made a covenant with yourself to redeem a sinner like me through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of your Son. And you know, the Bible says that, you know, that there's some things God cannot do. One of the things that says he cannot do is what? He cannot lie. God is a God of truth, and he cannot lie. And every promise that he has made, he will keep. Because he is a covenant-keeping God. And that's an overarching C. And so that's why I say this is an important C they left out. And they could have put C another somewhere, and the consummation is the eighth day. But anyway, I'm not knocking their seven C's, but I did want to throw something else extra out there because we all got the seven C's, those that went down there.
It goes around it.
Huh?
It goes around
yeah.
the whole thing.
Yeah, we could, yeah. But that is it's an overarching theme to everything. Our God has made promises to us, amazing promises, and he'll keep his promises.
Amen.
But anyway, that's my little report, my presentation. And there's some stuff over here on the table, some, you know, information if y'all want anything else. And we brought these books back in the summer. Feel free to take them. But again, I'm very, very thankful for Answers in Genesis and all that they do. And I'm glad that they came to Goldsby, Oklahoma, and we were able to go down there and to be around some other believers and to hear some good lectures.
How do scientists get it so far off?
Huh?
Because they start with the assumption that God cannot exist.
Yeah. That one of the things he mentioned over and over again that they have they're coming at it from just a purely naturalistic, materialistic point of view. And so they say everything has to be explained by matter, by chance, and time. So it's just the things that exist. Chance happening and given it enough time, they can explain everything. And so they deliberately say we cannot consider the idea of an intelligent creator having any bearing on this creation. Though if you watch the science shows, they talk all the time about how the amazing design in the world, the amazing design of the creatures in our body. The stamp of a designer is everywhere. Intelligence is everywhere. In fact, I was reading that little booklet today, and that in each of our DNA, there's more information in our DNA than in the best supercomputer around, you know. And there is so much information, and you can only get information from a mind. And God is all knowing, But anyway, anything else, or we'll just close in prayer?
I thought it was interesting the way you talked about after the Tower of Babel, how he sent people to different areas, mm-hmm. and they came out looking different mm-hmm. because of where he sent them, even the ones that lived in the caves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's, I mean, and you think about that, they were separated out by language, they move apart from one another, the land masses, you know, move apart and probably another kind of catastrophe. So then they are separated from each other with different diets, different climates, you know, and God has made us, amazing to be able to adapt. And there's great variety within each of us, you know, and so that explains all the different ethnicities. There's only, you know, one human race. There's not a bunch of different races. There's only one human race. That was one thing that he talked about, that we learned that June isn't black and I'm not white.
Right.
You know, I mean, you know, that's not two different races. We're, you know, we're all the same. You know, this is a white cup. I am not white, you know. And if someone is white, he says, you know, that you better call the doctor because there's something wrong.
We've all got red blood.
Yeah. No. But yeah, thanks for mentioning that. That was another interesting part of this presentation.
What I enjoy is that the way he presented his subject, that make it funny, he's hilarious,
mm-hmm. yeah.
you know, and make you laugh, and yeah. that, you know, kind of like, it wasn't bored at all, you know, it was kind of...
Yeah, he's very good, he's a, you know, a great intellect, but he's a very good orator as well. And he did, he had a ton of slides and so he presented in a very engaging way. Well, we'll close with prayer. Our Father, again, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your promise to us in your son. Lord, help us. We do believe, but help our unbelief. Lord, help us as not to be ashamed of your word and what you clearly have revealed to us. And again, we ask for your blessing upon the Answers in Genesis ministry. In Christ's name, amen.